Amen. Great job. Thank you, Abigail and Andrew. Let's take our Bibles tonight. And I want us to turn to two places, Colossians chapter 2 and John chapter number 12. Colossians chapter 2 and John chapter number 12. I'm going to begin in John 12, and then we'll make our way over to Colossians 2. This is where we were on Wednesday night. We're going to continue our series that we began Wednesday night. A series entitled Sharpening Our Minds. Sharpened is our theme for this year from Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 10. And we began Wednesday night a series entitled Sharpening Our Minds Regarding Current Issues. Sharpening Our Minds Regarding Current Issues. And Wednesday night we simply just spoke about biblical thinking. Just an introduction to this series, we talked about biblical thinking, and we gave three statements. We said, first of all, that we must not follow the feelings of our flesh. Why is that true tonight? Why should we not follow the feelings of our flesh? Because they deceive us. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. If someone tells you to follow your heart, don't listen to that. Our heart will take us in bad places many, many times. No, we listen to the Word of God because our feelings are temporary. They're momentary. We follow the sure foundation of the Word of God. So we said we cannot follow the feelings of our flesh. Secondly, we said we cannot concede to the consensus of the culture. And then thirdly, we said we must think on the truth of God's truth. We must think. We must fix our minds on God's truth. John chapter number 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go over to Colossians 2, and then we'll get right into the message tonight. John chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples," it tells us who the disciple is, "Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him." And this is what he said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now we're going to come back to that passage at the end of the message tonight. And so I wanted just to read that to get that in our minds. We're going to come back to it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The word deceit in Colossians 2:8 is used 19 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to Satan and his works. Paul's use of the words philosophy and rudiments of the world expressed a disdain for the high-sounding nonsense of intellectualism. That's what Paul was dealing with in Colossians chapter number 2. The intellectuals, which would eventually turn into the Gnostics, but the intellectuals wanted to come and argue with Paul about salvation, about what we see in verse number 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. They wanted to come and argue, but Paul said, and he says in the last part of verse 8, "and not after Christ." They would come and they would argue, but their knowledge was void of Christ and His teachings. And this is true regarding the phrase that we hear much about, or we hear it much in our society today, and that is the phrase known as social justice. The word social means relating to society, and the word justice means just behavior or treatment. Now, I don't believe any of us would disagree that there should be just behavior and treatment for all of society. Do you believe that? If a wealthy man goes 90 miles an hour in a 70 mile per hour zone, he should get the same ticket as a poor man would get if he did the same. That's just one example. But justice should be equal in all of our society. No one would disagree with that. However, that is not the definition for which the social justice warrior fights and under which his banner flies today. The enemy has defined and been allowed to dictate the terms. And so tonight, I want us to once again sharpen our minds regarding current issues, and especially as we speak to this issue that we know as social justice. So let's pray and ask God to help us from His Word tonight. I want you to hang with me. The first couple points is just going to be a history lesson, okay? But when we get to number three, it's when we're going to go to a number of different passages, okay? So hang with me on these first two. When we get to number three, we'll get into several passages and speak to this matter of social justice. Father, please help and teach tonight. Father, I pray that You would give us discernment. We spoke about this morning in Sunday school. Father, we need discernment. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in our churches, in our government, in our schools. And Father, we need to have discernment regarding what they're teaching and regarding what they believe. We need to take heed, we need to feed, and we need to lead, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And so, Father, I pray that You give great clarity and great discernment tonight. Help us to be truthful with Your Word, and we'll thank You and praise You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you number one. I'm going to give you 3 points, and I want to develop those tonight. The first thing I want to give you is the seeds of the movement. The seeds of the movement. This movement of social justice, what are the seeds, the origin of this movement that we know today? And by the way, it's not brand new in our day, but it seems to have reared its head in such a magnificent way in just the past few years. But what are the seeds of this movement? The seeds were planted in Germany in the 1800s by the man known as Karl Marx. He, along with Friedrich Engels, wrote the document that we know as the Communist Manifesto, which heralded a revolutionary socialism. In this manifesto, Marx and Engels railed against the bourgeoisie? Is that how you say it? I listened to that so many times today, and it still just doesn't want to flow off my tongue. Marx and Engels railed against the bourgeoisie. And these were the people, these were the capitalists. The capitalist class who owned the means of production and most of the wealth in society. While in that same manifesto, they celebrated the proletariat. That was the class of workers who did not own a means of production and sold their labor in order to survive. By the way, known as the common man. Karl Marx absolutely detested capitalism and was known for the phrase, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. He believed that religion was the drug of the people, which kept them addicted and oppressed by the capitalist class. This movement is known as classical Marxism. What Marx started back in the 1800s is known as classical Marxism. However, Marx's belief that the common man would rise up and overthrow the capitalist class never came to fruition. There has never been a socialist country where the common man has risen up and brought in this socialist utopia. Socialism occurs only by war, by murder, and by tyranny forced upon a people. Consider the places and people where and whom believed in this ideology. China, Cambodia, Russia, Venezuela, North Korea, Germany, etc., etc., etc. And let me ask you, what has been the result in these places? Genocide. Millions of people lost their lives at the hands of Stalin, at the hand of Mao, at the hand of Pol Pot, etc., etc., etc. all of whom espoused the ideology of Karl Marx and his Communist Manifesto. So, there had to be a better way to bring in this movement. If it wasn't going to come to pass through revolution, there had to be a better way to bring in this movement. And that leads us to a man, by the way, who many of us probably have never heard of. His name is, or was, Antonio Gramsci. Anybody ever heard of him? Gramsci, anybody? Anybody? I had never heard of him until just a few weeks ago when I began studying and researching the history, if you will, of what's going on in our nation right now. By the way, not just in our nation, but in the world. Gramsci was an Italian philosopher in the 1900s and was a member of the Communist Party in Italy. He believed in Marxism, but he also knew that the so-called common man, the proletariat, would never rise up and overthrow the capitalist class. And so Gramsci wrote the following. He said, the state, speaking of the government, the state is only an outer ditch, behind which there stood a powerful system of fortresses. These fortresses are inseparable from the Western society's Christian heritage. And despite the secularizing impact of the Enlightenment period, they remain undergirded by a latent Christian worldview. Consequently, until Christianity's cultural hegemony, you ever heard of that word? That was his phrase. It's spelled H-E-G-E-M-O-N-Y. He said, until Christianity's cultural hegemony is broken, no communist revolution would take place and no utopia could arrive. So he came up with that phrase known as cultural hegemony. And what that simply means is, it means the predominance of one state or social group over another. By the way, not much different than what Marx thought. He believed everything that Marx taught. But to Gramsci, this was how the elites kept control. So Gramsci believed that the only way to overthrow the system was through a cultural revolution. Not from the bottom down, not from the bottom up, but from the top down. From the top down, where the elites overthrow the system. So here's what he was saying. If the elites in the 1800s and 1900s in power still believed in the Judeo-Christian ethic, if we're going to have a revolution, it's not going to come the way Marx thought it would come. It's not going to come through tyranny, because that has always failed. But if it's going to come, it's going to come when we place our people and we replace those people that have a Judeo-Christian ethic. And so what he submitted and proposed was not a Marxist revolution, not a classical Marxism, but a cultural Marxism, to where we change the culture, and by changing the culture, we change everything. By putting our elites, according to Gramsci, putting our elites, those that do not believe in God, those that do believe in Marxism, by putting them in authority, and so now they would be in charge of the cultural hegemony, that's a hard word too. That's how the revolution was going to occur. From the top down, where the elites overthrow the system in government, in schools, and even in the churches. This was only possible, Gramsci said, by the long march through the institutions of power, by which all institutions of civil society would be colonized and controlled. As Gramsci stated, in the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of society. The larger goal was the control of all major political societies, such as the police, the courts of law, civil service, local councils, etc., etc. This was the birth of cultural Marxism, as opposed to classical Marxism, which required force to be brought about. Cultural Marxism and social justice are the same animals, just with different names. The exact same animal. And thus, we should not be surprised when we have leaders who use phrases such as fundamentally transform America. And by the way, dear friend, tonight, we ought not gloss over those statements. They mean something. When our leaders make statements like that, that they're going to fundamentally transform America, what they're saying is the way America used to be under its Judeo-Christian ethic is not good. And we're going to bring in something different. And so number one tonight, we see the seeds of the movement. Cultural Marxism is the same as social justice. Number one, the seeds of the movement. Number two, the secrecy of its meaning. The secrecy of its meaning. The vast majority of Americans believe in equality, in that we are all created equal. By the way, because we're all created in the image of God. Most Americans agree with that. That we are all created equal. Equal rights, equal opportunities, equal justice, etc. However, to the social justice warrior, the meaning is no longer equality, but equity. It is no longer about equal opportunities. And if you don't get anything tonight, get this, okay? It is no longer about equal opportunities. It is about equal outcome. And when you hear the word equity in our day, automatically go to that word outcome. It's not about equal opportunities. It's not about equal rights. It's not about equal justice. It's about equal outcome. Because Karl Marx believed that what you have, you shouldn't have any more than I have. And if you have something I don't have, then I ought to be able to take it from you. Because every single one of us ought to have exactly the same. That's not taught in the Bible anywhere. And for a Christian to believe that, they are absolutely ignoring the principles and the precepts of God's Word. There is nowhere in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ says that it's okay for someone to be a Robin Hood. By the way, nowhere where it says you go steal from somebody because they have something that you don't have and take it because you deserve to have it. But the social justice warrior in our day and time. Now, social justice. Social is the society. Justice is equal and equal behavior and treatment. None of us would disagree with that, but that's not their definition. Their definition of social justice is that everybody, and by the way, they don't even believe that. They don't believe that everybody ought to have the same outcome. They believe that what you have ought to be theirs. And so let me ask you this. If they believe that everybody ought to have the same outcome, if they go steal something or take something from someone else, then are they being just to that person? But their argument, and maybe we'll get to this in one of the messages down the road, their argument is, well, it's you're not part of an oppressed group, so you don't know what it feels like, so because of your privilege, we can come and take what you have because we are an oppressed group. And if you're not part of an oppressed group, you'll never know and understand. Can I submit to us something tonight? As Americans in the 21st century, how dare any of us, red, yellow, black, and white, brown, whatever color you are, how dare any of us in the United States of America in the year 2021 to say that any of us are oppressed? I watch people and I see people talking about being oppressed while they are giving interviews on national TV. Are you kidding me? You're getting paid for that interview and you're getting paid very well. You're oppressed? By the way, you have more money than I have. Can I have some of yours? If that's the way we're going to do this. Hey, LeBron James, you have more money than any of us. Can we have some of yours? There's a man who talks about oppression almost on a daily basis, living in his million-dollar houses. He doesn't understand. You say, well, Pastor, what about slavery? There's a dark blot upon our nation as slavery. Listen, as best I know, well, I do know very well, I never owned any slaves. And based on my family history, my family never owned any slaves either. And I'm not responsible today for what somebody did in the 1800s. And neither are you. I'm not responsible for that. Oppressed? Oppressed. When you have a $1,000 smartphone in your hand, red, yellow, black, and white. When you have a $50,000 car sitting in your driveway, oppressed. None of us in America in the year 2021 know what it means to be oppressed. We don't. Go to Uganda with Pastor Stark. Go to Rwanda with Pastor Stark. He'll show you what oppression is. Go to some third world countries. By the way, this is so intriguing to me. By the way, many of these third world countries still have slaves. But America is always, what's the word? Is always the evil Satan. I'm getting away from my note. It is no longer about equal opportunities, but equity in outcome. Modern-day social justice believes that if you belong to an oppressed group, then you are owed something by the rest of society because you have no idea what they have gone through. No one should have any privilege that everyone else doesn't have. The only way that that happens is if you take opportunity, privilege, etc. from one group and give it to another group, which then leaves that group with no justice either. You've just taken away their justice, if that's the way it's going to work. If I'm going to take what you have because I want it, then you've just taken away their justice. Social justice says that society should be fair to every person, not just of rights, privileges, and opportunities, but most importantly of outcome. Even if we have to take from those who have worked hard and have stuff, so that we may give to those who haven't worked hard and may not have as much. Now, you stay with me. We're going to get to some passages, okay? But just stay with me. So that we may give to those who haven't worked. And by the way, we're not even going to look at the passages. We're going to look at one passage. But one passage out of probably hundreds where the Bible tells us to work hard. Of course, this definition of social justice leads to hiring quotas. It leads to admissions quotas. It leads to participation trophies. Fairness has been redefined as justice, which is more important than hard work and achievement in their minds. So the secret is that social justice is not about being social or about being just. It is all about equity in outcome and fairness. That's the true definition of social justice. That I ought to have equity in outcome. Whether I sit on my couch and never work a second during the week, or whether you work or somebody else works 60 hours in the week, when all is said and done, we come together and we should have exactly the same. Now, is that fair? Is that just? No. But that is the banner under which many social justice warriors we fight today. We mentioned this Wednesday night. You know what? Let's go to number three. Number one, the seeds of the movement. Number two, the secrecy of its meaning. Just like we mentioned Wednesday night, Black Lives Matter, on the surface, we would all agree Black Lives Matter because we all agree that every life matters, because every life matters to Christ. But see, underneath that phrase is an agenda. It doesn't mean what the vast majority of people who do not do any research, who do not think for themselves, who take what they are fed on a daily basis and just regurgitate it. By the way, I don't care if it's CNN or Fox, you ought to make sure what you're hearing is right. Do a little homework. We have so much opportunity today. We can do homework and it doesn't take that much time. We can get online. Now, do you believe everything online? No. No, you have to search and search and search and search, but it's there. And it's easy just to regurgitate talking points and maybe what someone else says, but to actually do some research and find out the history. Let me ask you this. Have we not seen over the past 4, 5, or 6 decades happen in our nation exactly what Mr. Gramsci said needed to happen? In our institutions, our schools, our government, and even in our churches? That from the top down, hey, we're going to replace those that still have a Judeo-Christian ethic, we're going to replace them with people who believe in a Marxist revolution so that now we're in charge, and so from top down, we're going to make all the decisions and we're going to bring in this cultural Marxist revolution. The seeds of the movement, the secrecy of its meaning. And number three, I want us to see the Scriptures and its message. Would you take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter number 15? We're going to go to a few passages tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 15, the Scriptures and its messages. Now, you might say tonight, well, Pastor, social justice, a lot of people fight for social justice because they think that certain races are discriminated against. Okay, I get that. And some people say, well, certain people are pulled over by the police more frequently than others. That may be true, and I'm not arguing that tonight. Because that goes back to justice. Every man ought to be treated the same. So if that's the argument, I'm okay with that. But my point tonight is that the social justice movement in its totality, just like the Black Lives Matter movement, doesn't care about the people underneath it. It has an agenda. It has an agenda to replace God with its atheistic and anti-God beliefs. Now, a lot of maybe possibly other good things get swallowed up in all of that. But at its core, they have an agenda. That's why we must be careful about the movements and the agendas that we glom onto. That's why, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we need to have discernment from the Word of God. That's why Wednesday night we said we don't follow the feelings of our flesh. We follow the truth. We don't concede to the consensus of the culture. The Scriptures and its messages. Deuteronomy 15. Let's begin in verse number 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, excuse me, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So here's the question. Should we give to the poor? Absolutely. And we're going to get to this more in just a moment. But here's the truth tonight. The church is the institution of grace, mercy, and charity. The government is the institution for justice. The government was never meant to be the institution of charity. Never. Did you go to Romans 13 with me? Romans chapter 13. See, this is where we have gone so far off the rails, even in our own wonderful nation. We have allowed so much government into our lives. Areas in which God never meant for the government to have a part in. Romans chapter number 13, verse 1, the Bible says, and I'm going to come back to Deuteronomy 15 in just a moment. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Okay, so do we have authorities over us? Absolutely. Do we have governmental authorities over us? Absolutely. Should we obey those authorities? Absolutely. As long as they don't come into contradiction with God and His Word? Absolutely. Anybody disagree with that? I don't think you would. Whosoever, verse 2, therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Notice verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Rulers aren't there to bring punishment on those that do right, but to those who do evil. So the government is there primarily for two things. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, should we pay tax. Do we like to pay tax? In our nation, do we pay taxes for way too many silly things? Absolutely. Should we pay tax, though? Yes. And by the way, we should be honest about our tax. Taxes. You ought not cheat on your taxes. You ought to be honest about that. That's part of being a good Christian. He says, pay tribute. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Doing what? What is this very thing? Punishing evil. You know what the government is supposed to do? Punish evildoers, protect those who are doing right. That's what the Bible says. Punish evildoers, protect those that are doing right. Should they be involved in the business of charity? No. Now, let me say this. If churches did a better job of what we were supposed to do, then maybe the government wouldn't have so much overreach. I absolutely agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. But let me say this. Our church isn't responsible to take care of the whole world either. We're not. But we are to help the poor in our community. We are to help the poor first and foremost. Galatians 6 says, the poor that are in our midst, the brotherhood. And then we're to help the poor outside of this place, those who... But can I tell you something tonight? We had back in December... We had almost $3,000 worth of brand new coats to give away. You know how many people came that night to get a coat? About 10 people. Can I submit something else to you tonight without you getting mad at me? There aren't as many poor people in our nation as our nation says there are. Because our nation has defined poor as you don't have the cell phone that everybody else has, you don't have the car that everybody else has, you don't have the 60, 70-inch TV that everybody has. That's not poor. That's not poor. I was standing in line at the UPS store on Friday, and man, it was a big line. By the way, it was a big line. The guy in the UPS store, he was talking to one of the other guys standing in line in front of me, and he said one of my workers came in today, and that was it. That's UPS. UPS pays pretty well. Now, when I was, a few years ago, if we had done that, we wouldn't have had a job, would we? You didn't show up and just didn't show up and didn't call anybody. Don't bother to come back in because you don't have a job anymore. No, nice air-conditioned building. All you got to do is scan the package and put it on the scale and give somebody a receipt. One of my workers came in today and there was 12 of us standing in line. Which is fine, I didn't mind standing in line, but I didn't show up because the government is in the business of charity today. And the government is in the business of sending people a check who stay home and don't go to work at UPS when they could. The church ought to be the place of charity, the place of grace, and the place of mercy. We're going to get to that a little bit more in just a moment. The government is the institution that punishes the evildoer and that protects those who are trying to live right. Deuteronomy 15, it says that we should never neglect the poor because the poor are always with us. If somebody needs something, we ought to go to our pantry. We ought to go, if possible. Now look, you're probably like me. I'm very skeptical of people today because I've given money to people and they've used it for wrong things. And so if someone has a need, I'm going to buy them some groceries. They may go sell those groceries and get the money and do something else with it. But you know what? Once I buy it, that's on them. Okay, the poor are always with us, he says, and we're to take care of their needs. We're to take care of their needs. Not, well, I want this, I want a free phone, I want a free car, I want free medical care, I want free this and free this and free this and free this and free this. That's not biblical. I don't remember if Brother Snow was here, he could tell me, but one of our founding fathers made the statement that a government that can give you everything can take everything away from you. And that's exactly what the government is doing today. They're giving us everything, and now they have control of us. Or the ones that they're giving everything to. Look, my responsibility as an individual and even as a Christian is not to give a poor person everything that they want because somebody else has it, but I am supposed to help with their needs. And by the way, if we don't, we're not fulfilling the Word of God. We're not. God told His people in Deuteronomy 15, the poor are always with you. You need to provide. By the way, what does He say? He said, open wide your hand and help. Let me take us to another passage, Luke chapter number 12. I'm just showing us some passages and showing us what the Bible says. Are we to help the poor? Absolutely. But we are to provide their needs. I'm not supposed to help someone be the same as everybody else. Because here's the truth. I can't. Jeff Bezos has a rocket. I don't have a rocket. We should go take his rocket, shouldn't we? How many of you want to go to the edge of space? I don't. I'm going one day when I hear the shout and I'm not going to have any worries about falling back down and dying. I'm going all the way up. And that's the only time I want to get that far, okay? Other than that, I might go up 20, 30,000 feet in an airplane. I don't even like that. I don't need a rocket. What's your point, Pastor? My point is, Jeff Bezos has a rocket. I can't give my next door neighbor a rocket. But I can give him a bag of groceries if he needs it. That's my point. Social justice says, no. That's not enough. He needs this, and he needs this, and they need that, and they need that. Do they need it or do they want it? Do they need it? We were standing in line Friday in the UPS store. The guy in front of me, he was talking to an older gentleman beside him, and they were talking about they were talking about cable TV and different things. And this older guy told him, you know, I just went to the to antenna, and you know, I have a Fire Stick, and boy, I saved so much money. And the guy standing next to him was probably about my age, and he said, yeah, he said, I used to be the remote control. Three channels. Daddy said, go change the channel. And he said, I also used to be the antenna turner too. I'd go outside and I'd turn it, and Daddy'd yell outside, oh, that's good. Now listen, we think that's funny, but today people think they're oppressed if they have to live like that. How silly have we gotten? We're oppressed because we don't have 500 channels of TV. Can you watch 500 channels of TV? There may be something on one of those channels, and it's the Western Channel, and that's even questionable. Cursed like a sailor. Oh, three channels of TV. Man, that's all you ever had? Yeah. Black and white. Huh? As long as it wasn't cloudy. It was funny, the guy, he said, and we moved to another house, and he said, we put the antenna right by the window, so all we had to do was raise up the window and turn the antenna. Look at Luke chapter 12. Notice verse 15. I know we're not getting all the context here, but notice verse 15. He said unto them, take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know what we've done in our nation? We've made our worth dependent upon how much stuff we have. It was funny the other, I don't even remember where we were, but my wife and I were together, and we walked by somebody, and man, this guy, he had the thickest head of hair. And I just, you know, I walked by and I whispered to my wife, I said, that's not fair. I said, that's not fair. And she said, baby, she said, hair doesn't make the man. And I said, you're so sweet, sweetie. But we have made it to where our worth is all about stuff. And Jesus Christ said, look, beware, there's that word again that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Is it wrong to have possessions? Absolutely not. But my life is not wrapped up in that. My life is not determined, my worth is not determined by how much stuff I have. Your kids may say, well, listen, you better have plenty because when you die, No, I'm worth nothing. My kids are getting nothing. Just makes it easy on everybody, right? And he said, look, my life does not consist in the abundance. Look, we have made it this view that our lives consist of the stuff that we deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. But this view that our lives consist of the stuff that we deserve, that view places our worth only on the things that we possess instead of the person who we are. And that's one of the flaws of social justice. Luke chapter 18. You're already here in Luke. Look at Luke chapter number 18. Here's another one of the great flaws of social justice. Brother Steve has a great singing voice. I'll never have Brother Steve's voice, and that's okay. God didn't make me that way. I will never be on the same plane when it comes to that. Social justice says that's not fair. See, you know what social justice does? At its core, it takes away God out of the picture. It takes God out of the picture. It takes providence and it takes God's sovereignty out of the picture. God gave many of you talents that other people don't have. Okay, God gave you that. Does that make you bad? Should you feel guilty about that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Social justice wants you to feel guilty because of where you were born, because of how you were born, because of who you are. And that's one of the flaws, is it takes out the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. God placed us where He placed us. And by the way, social justice takes away our gratefulness for what God has given us. Because social justice says you don't have what you deserve. I have what God has given me and I'm thankful for it. Can I go get another job and make more? Sure. And if God allows that, then that'll be fine. But I'm going to go get a job and get it. I'm not going to take somebody else's. I'm going to go get another job. I'm thankful for men who, in taking care of their families, they say, you know what? If I need to get another job, I'm going to get another job. If I need to do something on the side, I'm going to do something on the side. Luke chapter number 18, and we need to hurry. I'm prolonging, we just need to hurry. Luke chapter 18. These last few passages, these are passages that some of the social justice warriors, even though they could care less about Jesus Christ, they don't care anything about Christ, but these are the passages that they're going to go to say, hey, you Christians ought to be on our side because this is what Jesus said. Well, is it really what He said? Is it really what the passage means? Luke chapter 18, let's begin in verse number 18. And a certain ruler asked Him, saying, good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. Now, by the way, they never talk about that verse. They don't ever talk about verse 20. What did God tell him? You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And He said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, He said unto them, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And they'll take that verse and say, see, Jesus says you ought to sell everything you have and give to the poor. All right, here's a question. If I sell everything I have and give to the poor, then I'm poor. So who's going to take care of me? If I sell everything I have and give it to the poor and give everything away, I'm poor now. No. What is Jesus Christ confronting in the life of this young man? He's confronting his covetousness. He's confronting the fact that he loves stuff more than he loves Jesus Christ. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. Oh, I've done all that. By the way, he didn't. He just lied right there, so he bore false witness. I've done all of that. Okay, then here's one thing, because I know your heart. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. Why? Because that's what meant everything to him. By the way, if this is what the Lord Jesus Christ believed about how we ought to do, then why is this the only man in the Bible that he told to do that? He didn't tell anybody else to do that. He told one man because he was making a point. Your heart is on earthly things. Your heart is on possessions instead of your heart being with me. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he saw, by the way, why was he rich? Because he was a thief. He was a thief. He was a dishonest tax collector, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be great, to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. See? No, why was Zacchaeus doing that? Because he was a thief. Because it was a natural restoration that he was supposed to make. By the way, something that they had been taught, the Jews had been taught in Leviticus, that if you steal, you give back fourfold. And again, who is he telling? He's telling Zacchaeus specifically. Now, the Bible says that he gave half of his goods to the poor. That's a good thing. But that wasn't a requirement from Christ. The requirement was that he restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Acts chapter number 2. We've got to go quickly. Acts chapter 2. This is one of the favorites. But this just proves the point that we made just a moment ago. The church is the place of charity. The church is the place of grace. The church is the place of mercy, not the government. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, there are many who will take that and say, that's communism, that's socialism. That's the church. It's not the government. The church. Those who had believed, those who had been baptized, those who were added to the church, what did they do? They sold their possessions and took care of those who had need. It's not the government at all. I'm getting somewhere, so hang with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just two more verses and we'll be done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. By the way, in Acts 2, 44 and 45, where individuals say, well, that's the way we ought to do in our nation, in America. We ought to sell everything and everybody has the same. That is how the social gospel perverts the true gospel, because we need salvation by grace, not by what we deserve. If I got what I deserved, I would be on my way to hell tonight. By the way, if I got what I deserve, I would probably be dead tonight. In the Old Testament, children who were disobedient to their parents and would not repent and would not get right, they were continually disobedient. What did they do? They stoned them. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I was not always totally obedient to my parents the way I should have been. And I don't see any halos on any of y'all either. So, and if they are, they're crooked. Old Testament times, I would have been dead. And probably most of us, I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. We don't get what we deserve today. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse number 10. You know this verse, and you say, Pastor, here you go. I knew you were going to this verse. Well, it's in the Bible. The Bible says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Why? Because they weren't working and they were being what? Busybodies. See, if you're not going to work, you shouldn't eat. What does the Scripture say? Well, I should have what my next door neighbor has. It's not fair that he has a bass boat, he has a Ford F-250, he has a couple of other cars, he has a swimming pool in his backyard, a putting green in his backyard. Boy, I'd love to have that. It's not fair that he has all of that. Is it? Do you know how much he worked? Now, I'll say this. I believe as Americans, sometimes we're crazy on possessions. I told you a few years ago at camp, Dr. Beal preached about the American dream must die. Because we're so fixated on the American dream. I've got to have two cars and a three-car garage and this and this and this and this and this. And boy, we just get crazy on it sometimes. But here's the thing, if that man worked hard and he has all those possessions, God bless him. God bless him. If he worked hard, if he handled his money properly, if he saved, if he invested, if he gave the way that he was supposed to according to the Word of God, God bless him. Who am I to say I should have everything he had? No. Nope. I don't expect to have everything everybody else has, and neither should any of us. What God gives us, I ought to be grateful for. And the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he. By the way, if we would live by this as a nation, those UPS workers would be at work. If you're not going to work, forget Chick-fil-A for lunch. Just forget it. Forget Olympic for supper. Be some folks coming to UPS to their job. This is Bible. Do we believe it or not? A lot of people in our nation don't believe that verse. A lot of people in our world don't believe that verse. If you don't work, you ought not eat. I'm supposed to take care of the poor. I'm not supposed to take care of the lazy. There are always going to be poor people with us who work hard. And I've said it many, many times, most of the time, those people who are poor, who work hard, they'll never let you know they don't have anything. They'll be the last people you'll know that they don't have anything. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the truth tonight. We're all created in the image of God. In that vein, we're all equal. Red, yellow, black, and white, we're all equal. Brown, whatever, cut, purple. We're all equal. We can all come to the Lord Jesus Christ the same. And by the way, in America, now whatever we want to say about our past history, look, we can argue about it. But right now, in the year 2021, red, yellow, black, and white, you have opportunity. You may say, well, our country hasn't been the best in the past. Okay, we can argue, we can discuss that. But you can't argue with me that right now in the year 2021, we don't have the same opportunities. And by the same opportunities, all I'm simply saying is we can get up, we can work hard, and we can make a living. Because, as I said a moment ago, I don't have the same opportunity as Steve. I can't sing like him. I don't have the same opportunity as LeBron James because I'm not 6'8" and can dunk a basketball with no problem. Okay, in that vein, I'm not equal, right? That's okay, because that's the way God made me. I should be thankful for that. Just like he ought to be thankful for how God made him. It's made him millions of dollars. What in the world is wrong with that? In the year 2021, we have the opportunity to get up, put on our clothes every day, and go make a living and do better today than we did yesterday if we work hard. was watching the news last night right before I went to bed, and I saw a young man make that statement. Young man on the news. It was the sportscast. Football player. He made that statement. I said, man alive, if you could tell all of the people your age, if you could get them to understand the statement that you just made. By the way, he wasn't a white guy either. He said, I believe I can do anything if I just get up and work hard every day. You know what? He can. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know what these people were arguing about? They weren't making enough money. And they were mad at their masters because they weren't making enough. And the Apostle Paul tells us, look, from such, withdraw thyself. He said, these people in verse number 5, they suppose that gain is godliness. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. But they that will be rich, it's not saying those that are rich, it's saying those that have a heart that's their desire, all they ever think about is wanting to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. That's what happens to people that play the lottery. I'm going to hit it the next time. I'm going to hit it the next time. I'm going to hit it the next time. Because they just want to be rich. And the vast majority of them never hit it the next time. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what? One of the main truths for us tonight is simply this: be content. That doesn't mean we ought not try to better ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. It ought not mean we ought not want our children to do better than we did. But you know, I think about that. I always thought about that growing up as a kid. I thought, you know, I want to do a little bit better than my dad did. My dad was a farmer. Worked harder than any man I ever knew and never really had a whole lot. And I always thought, oh, I want to do better than my dad. And the older I've gotten, I recollect and I think, you know what? We had it pretty good. We had it really good. Had a dad who worked hard. We didn't have a whole lot. We didn't have a whole lot of extras. My brother and I slept in the same room. Can you imagine that? I want my own room. The bathroom's free. You can have it. No, me and my brother slept in the same room together. Little bitty house. But I look back and I recollect, and those were good days. And I'm very thankful for them. You know what Christians in the year 2021 need to get a hold of? It's just contentment. Get away from the covetousness. Let's just be content. Again, not trying to do better, not desiring to have something and working hard and getting it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not trying to downplay hard work tonight. You know better than that. But I'm saying what God has given us, let's be content. And let's go out and teach our world what the Bible says. Not that I have to have everything that whoever, I could pick somebody else, not, but I'm not going to do it because I don't know what everybody has. Not that I want to have what everybody else has. That's covetousness. You want to know one of the primary sins with social justice, especially when it comes to the welfare part of it? It's covetousness. I should have everything that this person has. Well, no, you shouldn't. I don't expect that. Neither should you. We have what God has given us. We ought to be thankful. Social justice takes God out of the equation. And it's all about stuff. It's nothing about God. And it pulls away, it perverts the true gospel because it's all about what I deserve. Instead of understanding what I deserve is hell, but what God gives me through grace and mercy is salvation. And being thankful for that. And it perverts the truth of the real gospel. And God help, we have pastors in mainline denominations who are swallowing, as we said Wednesday night, they're swallowing this stuff hook, line, and sinker. And it's absolutely in opposition to the Word of God. God help us that we think biblically and that we will sharpen our minds regarding current issues. Don't think with your heartstrings, think according to the Word. Don't think because, well, look what it said on the news. Okay, first of all, was it right? Was it true? Okay, but then how should I apply that? How should I square that with the Word of God? Biblical thinking. Father, thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Father, I know we've gone a little long, but Father, I thank you for the patience and the attentiveness of your people. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we move forward in this series. Father, help us to be biblical about what we think. Father, I pray that you'd help us as a church. And I pray that you'd help churches just like ours. Because there are many more things that we can do and we ought to be doing. Father, I'm thankful for the many things that you allow us to do. But Father, I pray that you'd never allow us to get sidetracked from what we should be doing. Our mission, our commission, according to your word. Father, please help. Lord, I don't know hearts tonight. I don't know if there's anything that needs to be dealt with. But Father, if there is, I pray that you'd work and I pray that decisions would be made. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Miss Jo's at the piano. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know if the Lord really tonight was just informational, I'm sure, but maybe the Lord worked in your heart tonight. Maybe you're a teenager here tonight and maybe just been a little slothful this summer. Maybe the Lord's worked in your heart about working and working hard. I don't know. But if the Lord's worked, I pray that you'd do business with Him. Pray, kneel, do whatever you need to do. Miss Jo's playing. If you're here tonight without Christ, you need to come. If death were to take you tonight and the blood of Jesus Christ has never washed away your sin, that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scripture. If you've never been saved according to the gospel, I pray that you'd come tonight. Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I don't know Christ.